For our lesson this morning, we had read from Romans chapter 8, and that's going to be the basis for the most of the lesson for this morning. But I want you to first off go back to Matthew 22. So in Matthew chapter 22, and in verse 37, Jesus was asked about what were the greatest commandments in the scriptures. And Jesus' reply in Matthew 22 and in verse 37, he says, he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." It is the greatest commandment because it's the foundation for all other commandments. By this commandment, it opposes all idolatry because we love God alone. It's a complete rejection of atheism. And it is also a stand against any sins that are directed against God. But it also demands from us a love for our fellow man. Because it requires that from consistency. In John, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and starting with verse 20. "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." Consistency demands that we treat it equally. If we love God, then we have to love our neighbor. It's basically John's argument. And so therefore, the other commandments that we find, that Paul talks about, for instance, in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and starting with verse 9. "For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." And going back then, 1 John, the other way we can look at this is then when I love my neighbor, I am showing my love for God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 this time. "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." But that loving of God does require that we keep his commandments. We turn back a page in 1 John chapter 2. And in verse 5, it says, "But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. And by this we know that we are in him." So when we love our neighbor and we keep God's commandments, then we love God. In 1 John again, this time in chapter 5, starting with verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Now, this starts out as the foundations, and then it helps us understand Romans chapter 8. In our scripture reading, we read Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And it says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God makes everything work for the good of those of his people who love him." In the Psalms, the psalmist said in Psalms 128, and in verse 1, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you shall be happy, and it will be well with you. When we fear God, when we walk in His ways, when we show love for God, then God makes us happy. He watches out for us. He cares for us. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 3, Isaiah chapter 3, and in verse 10, say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. We do what God says, and God tells us what is good in our lives and tells us what we ought to do. Then life becomes easier, life becomes better. But do we just love God when things go our way? Or is it more to this? Because later on in Romans chapter 8, Paul clarifies that bad things do happen to God's people. Take a look at Romans 8, verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. These are not good things. These are horrible things. These are difficult times. Yet we should be loving God no matter what happens to us in our lives. Bad things do happen. But what this Paul is saying in Romans 8 is that God is able to make those work out for the good of His people. It may seem strange, but take a look at Psalms 119. Psalms 119, and we're going to look at verse 67. Psalms 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Notice what the implication of what's being stated there. Affliction is what helps keep me on the path of righteousness. And also that same psalm down in verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. It gives us motivation to do what God says. It gives us motivation to stay on the right path. It shows that we are dependent on God. And so we ought to understand that even in the bad times, even in the difficult times, it is good for us because it helps us stay righteous. Now, it's not fun while going through afflictions. In Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse 11, Hebrews 12 verse 11 says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But we also got to keep in mind that what Paul was talking about is not for everyone. It's for those who love God. Again, if we look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, especially the end of that verse, it says, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Notice that it's based on man's decision to love God. God's going to watch out for us. God's going to care for us. He's going to make sure things work out to the benefit of His people. But we have to choose to love God. We have the ability to choose to love God. We're not forced into loving God. Because it's not really love if it's not chosen, if it's forced. Now, God has prepared great things for His people. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and of which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. God has prepared many things that we haven't even comprehended. Things that we don't really truly understand. God has given those to us. Among those things is a crown of life. In James chapter 1, James 1 and verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them who love Him. It is for those who are called according to God's purpose. God has a plan. In fact, we are all called according to God's purpose, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. All that we do is not because we made it up. Everything that we do is because God designed it. And we are submitting our will to God because we love Him. And God's purpose in the creation of this world and the creation of all that's gone on is to save mankind. We go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 says, so we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we were the first to hope in Christ, who would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. God wants His people saved. The plan that He's laid out is to bring about our salvation. That's His purpose. And so His purpose is then the standard by which we are called. Again in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light that which the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God may now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith. God purposed, God planned all the way before He created the world how He was going to save mankind. We're called according to that purpose. God laid it out. He set out how we would be saved by Jesus Christ. But when Paul talks about in Romans 8, about our being saved, he's really not talking about salvation in the immediate sense. Paul's talking about in Romans 8 is about God's working to save those who answer His call. They are saved, but we still have to get to heaven. And that's what Romans 8 is about. It's not about the initial salvation, it's about our ultimate salvation. Take a look again at Romans chapter 8. And look back at verse 23, which leads into the section that we were reading. Romans 8, starting at verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. In hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. But who hopes for what he has already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Now notice what he's saying. We have the first fruits. We have been saved, but we haven't yet reached heaven. And we eagerly wait for that. We look for that. We long for that. And God is striving to get as many of his people there. And God made those plans in advance. Take a look again at verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God knows the outcome of what he wants. Again, look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself according to the kind intention of his will. That was his purpose. That was his goal. He planned this all out in advance. Not by naming individuals. He laid out how this was going to be accomplished. And God always accomplishes his plans. Back in Isaiah chapter 46, when God was talking about the fact that he was going to rescue Israel from the captivity, long before the captivity even started, he said in Isaiah 46, starting with verse 8, remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things which had not been done. Saying, my purpose will be established. And I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. God has his plans. They will be accomplished. And God's purpose in creating this world and God's purpose in all that has gone on is so that we might reach heaven. He has certain people in mind, not by name, but a class of people, a type of people that he wants to bring. And it's God's plan to have as many as possible conform to the image of his Son. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Therein is the goal, that we grow up to be like Christ. These are the type of people whom God has called. If we go back to the beginning of chapter 4, and starting with verse 1, it says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the type of people God wants saved. That's the type of people He wants us to become, to mold ourselves into that image. He's called us out of the world so that we might attain glory. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in verse 14. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 14. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those who answer His call, Paul said in Romans, was that they would be justified. They'd be made righteous. Well, that happens when we call upon Him through baptism. Take a look at Acts chapter 22. Acts 22 and verse 16. Acts 22, verse 16. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name, appealing to His authority, answering His call. And our sins are washed away. And He calls us then out of the darkness of sin into His light. In 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So those who answer His call are justified. Those who are justified, He says, are also glorified. Take a look at in John chapter 17. John 17 and verse 22. The glory which you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Jesus has given us glory. And so we are heirs then to the hope of having eternal life. In Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And in verse 7, so then being justified by His grace, we have been would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God has saved us out of the wicked world. He didn't do it arbitrarily. It's based on the fact that we love God. And God wants us saved. He works on the behalf of His people. God would like everyone to be saved for that matter. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so He brought us forth as His children through His word. In James chapter 1 and in verse 18, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we be kind of first fruits among His creatures. And those who love God have then God helping them to reach the ultimate victory. Going once again to Romans chapter 8, this time to verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? God gave even the life of His Son to see that we are saved. How can we not expect that God will work on our behalf despite the trials, despite the sufferings, despite the hardships, to bring us ultimately to heaven? Yes, there's suffering. Yes, there's death. As part of life on earth. In verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, he is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who was at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But we can conquer through God's love. Starting with verse 37, but in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to hold on to the fact that God loves us, and we in turn choose to love God. Love then is the critical element that sees us past all the hardships. What gets, if you think about it, all the martyrs and all the people who gave their lives for Christ, how did they get through all that? It was the love they had for God and the confidence of them that they knew that God loved them and would bring them to eternal life. That is why loving God becomes the greatest of all commandments. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here today who wishes to become a child of God, we leave that opportunity open. We also leave an opportunity if anyone wants to pray to the brethren on their behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing this song that was selected.